Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything's going well with you, that you're contemplating getting out and worshiping God today, that you're getting ready to do that. We invite you to come be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and then a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that. If you can't make it, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. But we'd love for you to come out and be with us in person to study God's Word, worship Him, and get to know us and let us get to know you. If you're listening to this program, you're probably somebody that's interested in walking the way that leads to life. You want to know God. You want to wind up with Him in eternity and have a place with Him in heaven. And that's a beautiful goal in life. That's what life is all about. So we'll encourage you in that. As we look at our culture today, we don't find a whole lot of really solid Christian material being cranked out by the entertainment industry or Hollywood or social media or whatever. But once in a while, something comes out that has a little bit of good in it. And I've noticed these very popular Frozen movies that children are excited about. Frozen 2 came out a few years ago, and it's still pretty popular among young kids, and therefore it's pretty popular among parents and grandparents as well, who get to watch it repeatedly with their children and grandchildren. But in the movie Frozen 2, animated film, there's a song that is sung, and the lyrics to it have a really good message. It's called The Next Right Thing, and part of the lyrics go like this: just do the next right thing, take a step, step again, it's all that I can do, the next right thing. I won't look too far ahead, it's too much for me to take, but break it down to this next breath, this next step, this next choice is one that I can make. So I'll walk through this night, stumbling blindly toward the light, and do the next right thing. So anything in our culture that encourages young people to do the right thing is a good thing. Of course, the problem in our culture is that the culture doesn't know the difference between a right thing and a one-eyed frog most of the time. But this is encouraging children to do the next right thing. And it's a great description of how life is. We don't know too far into the future what we ought to be doing. It's hard to make plans far into the future because, frankly, we don't control the future. God does. But we can do the right thing that's in front of us today. We can choose to do the right thing step by step. And if we're believers in God, we trust in faith that He'll guide us in the way we ought to go if we'll just trust Him and do the thing that He puts in front of us today and make the right choice. You know, the words righteous and righteousness occur 615 times in the Bible. 615 times. The word righteous means to do that which is right or to be right. Righteousness also has to do with doing right or being right or to be judged right. In the book of Luke, you have a text where John the Baptist is telling people to repent, turn away from doing bad things and do right things. And the people want to know what it is that they should do to do right things. And John answers in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. Some of the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." And so here's what you can do. You can be charitable. You can give to those who are in need. The tax collectors came also to be baptized by John, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Tax collectors in Jesus' day were notorious for taking way more than they were supposed to in taxes and keeping some for themselves. And so John's just telling them to do the right thing. Then soldiers came to him, and they asked, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Again, he's telling them to do the right thing that is in front of them in their lives, the opportunities they have to day by day to choose between something that's good to do and something that's not right to do. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord, though, is the one who determines what's right, and that's what our world needs to learn today. That's what we need to learn today. The next right thing may not be the thing that I think it is. It's the thing that God says, you see. God determines in His Word what is right. We don't know what's right. We don't know the steps that we should take. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said long ago, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We just don't know the way that we should go. The wise understand this. If we have a little bit of humility, if we understand who we are, who God is, we understand that He is the one who knows. He sees into the future. He has a path for us to take. And although it may not be clear to us all of the time, He has a path for us to take. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament said, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Those who follow the Lord's wisdom follow His ways. His ways are right. It's the way we should walk day by day. These are the choices that we must make each and every day. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 128 says, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way." Think about that. Everything that God says about everything that He says is right. His Word is right. All His precepts concerning all things are right. And when you love God and you love what He said and you know it to be right, then you're not going to love that which is wrong. You're not going to love that which is false, that which is error. So the psalmist adds, "I hate every false way." So what I wanted us to understand as we really get into our lesson this morning about doing the next right thing is that God's Word determines what that is. It's not a matter of human opinion. It's not a matter of, you know, let's take a vote on it. It's not a matter of, you know, what some council of men has come up with or some board of psychologists has decided or what some political party says. That's not what determines right. What determines right is God, for He is right. He is just and He is true. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God has given us the Scripture. The word there, inspired, means God breathed. In other words, God breathed the Scriptures. They've come out of His mouth. We understand that about 40 different men were used by God to write the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, but the words that they wrote were breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable, Paul says in that text, for instruction in righteousness. If we want to know what to do that is right, we'll find it in the Scriptures. The Scriptures guide us into doing what is right. They instruct us to do what is right. We need to practice using the Scriptures to make right choices and do right things. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writers writing to people who'd been Christians for some time, but they hadn't grown very much, they hadn't progressed very much, and they really were having trouble distinguishing between right and wrong. Listen to what he has to say to them. He says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When we use God's Word, when we grow in it, when we use it to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, that'll help us mature. That'll help us mature. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. The people that he's talking to, they hadn't matured. He says, you're still babes. You're like babies because you haven't progressed in using God's Word effectively in your lives. God's Word is given to us to determine good from evil. We must use it for that, and we can have our senses trained, if you will, to determine good and evil, right and wrong, by the use of God's Word. So our first main point this morning is let's do the next right thing, and let God determine what the next right thing is. His Word will direct us and show us what the next right thing is. God's children then will be characterized by doing this, by making right choices. This may not be the most convenient thing, the next most convenient thing. The next right thing may not be the most pleasurable thing. It may not be the next easiest thing to do. It may not be the next traditional thing. In fact, much of the time, the next right thing will not be any of these things. It will not be convenient. It will not be pleasurable. It will not be easy. And it will not be traditional. But the next right thing is what God says to do. And this is the way His children will walk. Children of God practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. It's a hallmark of one who is born of God that that person practices what is right. That's really part and parcel of what it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. Listen also then to what John writes a little later on in that same epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Don't let anybody kid you. Don't let anybody fool you. The person who is right is the person who does right. And remember, God determines what's right. Don't let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. The word manifest means to make known or to make apparent or obvious. So we can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. How? How can we do that? In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you're not going to choose to do the right thing, you may call yourself a child of God all day long, but you're not a child of God. It's evident that you're not a child of God. It's manifest. It's obvious. It's apparent that you're not a child of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness. And so children of God are going to make right choices and choose to do the next right thing as determined by God. They do right when everything is going wrong. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter how hard the choice may seem to be. When we're faced with depression, when we're faced with chilling disappointment, numbing loss, what are we to do? What happens when all our dreams come crashing down around us like Jenga pieces scattered on our dining room floor, if you ever played the game Jenga? What do we do when the only voice we hear is our own self-doubt and fear? Well, we do the next right thing. Whatever God has instructed us to do. And that's the reason we need to study God's Word. That's the reason we need to know what the Bible says. As we've said, this is what will determine the next right thing. How can we choose to do the next right thing if we don't know what that is? That's why we encourage Bible study at Eastside. We love for you to study the Bible with us. Every week I come on and invite you to come to our Bible study, 9 o'clock Sunday morning. We'd love for you to do that today. We believe in studying what the Bible actually says and looking to God to understand what is right and what we ought to be doing, not only to serve Him, but to live our lives in this very dark world that we're living in. It's in the Scriptures. We encourage folks to study the Bible by taking Bible correspondence courses, which we offer on our website, by the way. If you'd like to go to our website, eastside-church.org, and you'll see a banner there. It says, study the Bible at home Bible study, and click on that. And we have several Bible correspondence courses that you can take online or through regular mail. And just they take you through the text of Scripture and help you understand what God is saying to us about who He is, what He expects of us, what's right and what's wrong. But getting back to our point right now, we want to do what God says, even when it's difficult to do, even when everything in our lives may seem to be going wrong. There's a fascinating story back in 1 Kings in the Old Testament. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament was a man by the name of Elijah. And time would not allow us to talk about how great he is and how God used him to do so many wonderful things. But one of the greatest things that he accomplished, God accomplished through him, happened late in his life. He challenged the prophets of the idol god Baal to a duel, if you will, on Mount Carmel. And as a consequence of that, there were 450 prophets of Baal that were executed, and they were taken out by Elijah on that occasion with the power of God. And so righteousness prevailed, and there was a great victory of God over the false god Baal and his followers. After that happened, Elijah is threatened by the queen, Queen Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper and had really supported these false prophets. And so we come to 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab the king told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he'd executed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, she's saying, I'm going to have you killed by tomorrow about this time. And so when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which is in the far south of Israel. And it belongs to Judah, the text tells us. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." So Elijah is just, he's running for his life. He's depressed. He doesn't know what he ought to be doing. An angel comes to him and gives him food to sustain him, and he goes into the wilderness to the mountain of God, and there enters a cave, and he basically meets God there. God meets him there, and God has a talk with Elijah. It's a fascinating, interesting display of who God is, God's presentation to himself to Elijah. But the discussion between God and Elijah sort of winds up in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, when Elijah comes out of the cave and speaks to God, and God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life." Elijah doesn't know what to do. He's at the end of his rope, right? He doesn't know what to do next. And he feels like quitting. He feels like dying. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, appoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." And so God says, "You've got stuff to do here, Elijah. I've got jobs for you to do. I've got work for you to do. And I just want you to go do your work." Isn't that interesting? You know, God doesn't deal with, "Hey, Elijah, I see how you're depressed. I'm going to pat you on the head and, you know, it's all going to be okay," that sort of thing. That's not really how the Lord deals with him. He just says, "Look, you've got things to do here. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing that I'm giving you to do." And he also, however, does sort of assuage Elijah's feelings of loneliness, like he's the only one. He says in verse 18 to Elijah, "I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." So no, you're not alone, Elijah. There are other people that want to do what's right, and they're doing it day by day. They're doing what's right, and they're not bending and bowing to the false gods. They're doing what God wanted them to do. It's an interesting story. Elijah gets up and he goes and he does exactly what God tells him to do. He anoints Hazael as king of Syria, and Jehu as king over Israel, and Elisha as prophet in his place. Walking the way that leads to life is, as Jesus says, a narrow and difficult way at times. But we need to keep walking. We need to take one step after the other. There's a story that I read some time ago about a mine worker, a coal miner, who one day took his young son into the mine shaft where he worked. They'd gone down into the tunnel a ways, and he told his son to wait here in this lit space, and I'm going to go down into this tunnel. While the son was waiting, the light in the mine failed, and so he wound up being not in a lit place, but in pitch darkness. So he screamed for his father. Down the tunnel, he heard his father's voice tell him to start walking toward him. The boy cried out. He said, "I can't see anything." The father asked him if the light on his helmet was still working, and the boy said it was. And he said, "Well, can you see anything?" He said, "Well, I can only see a step ahead." And the father said, "Well, you take one step at a time. Just walk in that light that's right in front of you." Sure enough, the boy did, and he was able to walk and meet his father. Step after step, the boy followed his father's voice and the light that he had in front of him until he finally reached the safety of his father's strong arms. That's just an awful lot like how life is for the follower of God, for one who's walking the way that leads to life. We use the light that God has given us in His Word. We take the step that's in front of us, step after step after step, through this life, until finally we wind up in our Father's arms in eternity. When you come to the edge of the light, and you know two things. You're either going to step into something that is unpleasant or something that's pleasant. And whatever it is, if you're following God's ways, He'll have you. He'll take care of you. We have a great example to follow and a great reward to draw us to doing the right thing, even in the face of extraordinary difficulties, whatever we might be facing, however dark it may be in our lives. Jesus Christ is the wonderful example of this for all of us. Jesus left us an example, you see, that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. See, God's going to judge the right way, isn't He? He's going to judge us based on whether or not we're doing what is right, and He's going to be merciful in that as well. But this verse is talking about Jesus. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He left us an example, the text says, that we should follow in His steps. And we're living then, as we follow in His steps, we're living for righteousness. That's a really interesting phrase. We're living to do the right thing and to be right in the eyes of God. And Christ has enabled that. He's made us capable of being right because He died on the cross for us to wash away our sins. Oh, what a blessing that is. We can be right and we can do right because of what Christ has done for us. He's cleansed us of our sins. If we believe in Him and obey the gospel, turn away from sin and are baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins, we can have that cleansing that comes from Jesus dying on the cross for us. And then we have the example of how to walk, to live a righteous life like Jesus did. The Hebrew writer begs us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, "Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You know, think about everything that Jesus went through to overcome sin. All of the horrors that led up to the cross, the trials, the beatings, all that He went through, and then the death on the cross itself. He endured this hostility of sinners against Himself, and whatever's going on in your life, you're not enduring that. You're not where Jesus was on the cross. But the point is, if He did it and did it righteously, we can follow Him and we can be righteous as well. We have not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus is our great example. Let's follow Him and let's live for righteousness. Heaven will be our reward. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the most encouraging thing, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the world typically does not like it when people do right because the world doesn't want right to be done. There's a lot in our culture today, in our society, a lot that the world is trying to force us to do that is not right. It's not according to God's word. We don't need to do that which is wrong. Let's do that which is right. And we may well be persecuted for it. I think that's almost a certainty in the culture in which we're living today. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way that leads to life. Desiring and pursuing what is right, this should be the goal of our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is this something that we really desire to do? The right thing? The thing that God says is right? The thing that's right in front of us today? You know, you're going to have choices just even today. You're going to have a choice this morning about whether or not you're going to get out and worship God, as we've already suggested. He certainly deserves your worship. He deserves your adoration and your praise, and He deserves your commitment, frankly, to Him. He's created you. He's given His Son to die for you. But the point is, you have that choice today. Are you hungering and thirsting to do the right thing for righteousness? If you want that, you can do that. The promise is you'll be blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled. You'll have what you want. You'll be able to do that which is right. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, tells him to pursue righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. The way Paul depicts it in life, we're either running towards something or running away from something in one way or another. And he sees us as, if we're followers of God, fleeing, running away from things that are evil, things that are wrong, things that are not right, and pursuing things that are good. And the first thing that he lists is righteousness. Pursue, run after doing the right thing. You have lots of opportunities, lots of temptations in this life, lots of opportunities to do things that are wrong, but pursue that which is right. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul says something very similar to Timothy. He says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The last part of that verse is really interesting. You'll find that pursuing righteousness, going after that which is right, is a lot easier when you're running with others who are also pursuing it. There's something about cross-country racing. I've watched a little bit of it over the last few years. And when young people are on a team and they can encourage one another in their running, it really helps them. They can run better. They can run harder. They can run faster. And so it is with our race to heaven. When we're running with those who are also running toward that which is right, we'll be stronger runners. We'll be able to do more of that which is right. So what Paul tells Timothy is, flee the youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we walk the way that leads to life, if we run this race, it's a race that includes doing the right thing day after day, step after step, then we'll be a part of what the Bible describes as the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, it's said about the bride of Christ, which is the church, the body of Christ, that to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. To be a part of the body of Christ, to be baptized into the body of Christ, you come into this beautiful relationship with Jesus. You're part of the bride, so to speak, and her you're even beautifying her garments, if you will. What makes her garments beautiful are the righteous acts of the saints, that is, of Christians. And so you're part of something that is beautifying the bride of Christ. And that's such a wonderful thought, isn't it? That you're going to be a part of something that's going to be with Jesus forever, and it's going to be beautiful, and the right things that you do in this world, in this life, if you're part of that, have made it just a little more beautiful. What a great goal. What a great aspiration. Let us each day do the next right thing. Take that step, one step after the other, that we might walk the way that leads to life.